What it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And that is what it means right there, right? Sermon's over, let's go to lunch. Just kidding, don't go anywhere. Come back, people who are leaving. I should maybe just pray again for focus. All right, so Father, we know you're here and we do just, we thank you. We thank you that we got to worship this morning together. We thank you that we can so freely come into your presence, Father. We thank you for the people around us that just inspire us and that we get to walk through life with. So I thank you for every person in here. And Lord, I ask that you would bring encouragement and strength into their hearts even now, Father, that you would just be removing the burdens of the world, that you would be clearing away distraction, and you would just release a fresh wave of your presence and your goodness into each life. And so, Father, I pray that no matter what I say, that you would speak to the people that are here and that they would leave just with a fresh wind. So just thank you, Father, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So I have been a Christian for most of my life. I am very thankful I was raised in a Christian home. I can remember when I prayed to receive Christ. And even before that, I knew that I loved Jesus. You know, I didn't have a lot of understanding. I remember when I prayed to receive Christ, it was in Sunday school with my Sunday school teacher, and she was really excited. She wanted to go get my mom right away, and I was just like, what's the big deal? Like, we don't need to interrupt her, you know, like, she's at church. I'll tell her later, you know. And so after church, I remember just kind of mentioning to my mom, hey, you know, I prayed to receive Christ. And she, like, got teary, and I had no idea why. And I think because part of it was that I was young, and so I just didn't have full understanding. But also, I think it was just because Jesus had always been a part of my life. And so it didn't really feel like there was a huge change from that moment, because I had loved him before. I just had never prayed this prayer, if that makes sense. So I'm very thankful for that, but I will say that there was definitely a season of my life where I lived a Christian life, but I don't know that I was actually following Jesus, you know, because there is a difference. Hopefully, most Christians are following Jesus, you know, I believe that that is the case, but there is a difference between having a religion that you're adhering to and actually following Jesus himself. And the thing about just being a Christian is that eventually that's going to be lacking, because there's so much goodness that can actually come out of religious structure. I mean, I appreciate so much my upbringing in church. It added so much benefit to my life. I'm so thankful for it. But it eventually gets hollow if you're not actually following on a daily basis Jesus, the one who it's all about. So that's what I want to talk about this morning, because I believe that we are in a really exciting day where it's going to begin to look different when people are following Jesus, that there is a new life that is coming to the church, that there is a fresh wave, if you will, that is coming, and that there is going to be a new excitement that is coming to the church, that we're going to learn new ways of what it means to actually be a disciple of Jesus. Now, you guys in here are of varying ages. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about, but when I was in probably early college years, there was a thing called the Rachel. It was a hairstyle. Some of you are looking at me like you have no idea what I'm talking about. Other people clearly do, okay? And what it was is there was a television show that was very popular that was called Friends. And there was a character on it that had a haircut. And all across the globe, I don't know if that's really true, but for sure America, people were starting to get that same haircut. And they began to call it the Rachel. And I think this happens in every generation. It just looks differently. I don't know who the young kids are following nowadays, but I can guarantee you that there's someone who will become on the scene, have people following them, and then they will begin to copy their style. They will begin to say things that they say or adopt mannerisms of that. This can be really frustrating to the older generation if they don't understand, especially. But I want to say to you, think back to your youth, because I can pretty much guarantee that you looked ridiculous when you were young, too. I don't know who you were following, but there was someone. So what does this have to do with being a disciple? Is that we look at things like that, and we kind of have a disdain for them as though there's something wrong with that. But I want to say that I think we were actually created to do things like that, because we were created in the image of God, as we know, but we were created to be conformed to the image of his Son. And so as Christians, as those that follow Jesus, what should happen is as we follow him, we become more and more like him. We spend more time with him, we get to know him more, but it's not just that, it's that we actually begin to be transformed into his image. We were created for that. And so I think that the things we see in pop culture are just a shadowing of that thing that we were created to be. Because being a disciple, often in our minds, like if I were to say to you, hey, I want to go through a discipleship process, if you were raised in the church, especially if you were raised maybe in a more conservative church, that would probably bring to your mind, I'm going to do Bible studies. I'm going to learn stuff. Because that's a lot of times what we equate discipleship with. But being a disciple of Jesus wasn't about book learning. Being a disciple in that day, actually, that's not what it meant. Yes, you learn things, but it was about the fact that you were actually taking a period of your life and you were going to follow somebody. You were going to imitate them. You were going to learn from them. You were going to become like them. And so when people were a disciple of Jesus, it wasn't just that they were listening to his sermons. It was that they were actually imitating him. They were going to follow him. They were going to become like him. They were going to do the things that he did. And that's really important, because that's what being a disciple of Jesus is supposed to be. It doesn't matter how much stuff you know. If you don't actually know the one that it's about, it doesn't matter how much stuff you know if it's not actually being reflected in your life. And see, if you're anything like me, and I know you're thankful that in a lot of ways you're not, that's okay. But if you're anything like me, you learn something in here, and then you think that you've mastered it somehow, and so you move on to the next thing, not realizing that you don't actually know it if it hasn't produced fruit in your life. You know, like that is the problem with all of the knowledge that we have available today. Like, it's such a wonderful thing, because you can right now on the internet read the Bible in a bajillion different translations. That might be a slight exaggeration. But there's a lot of different translations that you can read it in. You can go and you can get podcasts from churches all over the world. You can saturate yourself with knowledge. And sometimes we do that and we think that somehow that means that we are following Jesus, that we've somehow arrived, we're gathering all this knowledge and it makes us feel good. But if it doesn't actually flesh out in our life, if it doesn't result in us being transformed and becoming like him, then we're actually just deceiving ourselves. Because being a follower of Jesus means that there should be some really specific fruit in your life, because you've actually become like him. And by the way, I don't think it's bad to submerge yourself in knowledge. Like, I think it's a gift that you can go online and you can listen to whatever sermon you want to listen to, that you can learn about things. You know, like, I think that's an amazing thing. You just have to be careful that that's not where it ends. So there are three specific types of fruit that should be displayed in the life of every believer. And so that's what I want to go over this morning. The first one is intimacy with the Lord. Like, if you're a disciple of Jesus, there should be something in your heart that is actually drawn to him. You know, it should be that you want to spend time with him, that when you don't spend time with him, that you actually miss him. Like, I know that he is always with us, but there is certainly a difference between being with somebody and actually spending time with them. You know, you can be married to somebody for a long time and do a lot of life together. Like, you ever hear those stories of people who have been married for years and years and years and years, and they end up divorced, and you think, how did that happen? Well, because they were together a lot, but they didn't really spend time together. They didn't maintain a connection, you know? So it's possible to be with somebody and not really be spending time with them. And so I just want to say, as gently as I can, if you don't miss Jesus when you get busy, then that is a signal that maybe you have to begin to cultivate that place of intimacy with him again. Because there should be a longing to spend time with him. You should miss him when he's gone. You know, like, obviously not gone, he's with you. But when you're not actually connecting with him. You know, in Luke 5, we have Jesus, you know, having all these amazing ministry moments. You know, when Jesus ministered, stuff happened. Like, his life was pretty full. Crowds would follow him. They wanted to hear what he had to say. He would heal people. He would raise people from the dead. He would do these miracles. Like, he lived a pretty good Christian life, I think. You know? But in 5 verse 16, well, I'm going to start in verse 15. It says, "But the news about him," speaking of Jesus, "so the news about Jesus was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray." Like, this is such a beautiful thing, because Jesus had people who wanted him to do good things. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted him to teach them. They wanted him to pray for them and heal them. You know, like, these were really good things. These are things that if you filled your day doing those things, you would probably go to bed feeling pretty good. People would look and go, oh, yeah, you're spending your life in a good way, you know? But yet, Jesus would often, that's the key word there, or one of them, he would often slip away by himself in the wilderness to pray. If Jesus needed to take a break from ministry to spend time in intimate connection with the Father, how much more do we need that? That has to be the fuel. That has to be the fuel. And this has to be intentional. I know this seems like an elementary point, but our lives are so busy. You know, there is so much happening. There are so many things that can distract us. So if we don't actually guard and protect this, then it's going to slip away before we even realize it. And all of a sudden, we're going to wake up one morning and go, when was the last time that I even did that? Because life just continues to go on. And so we have to follow his example and actually intentionally step away, even from things that are good, and maintain that intimate place of connection. This is something that we have to cultivate on our own individually. Like, it's not enough to have that experience in a corporate setting. Amen. It's really, really important that we have that experience in a corporate setting. I think church is really, really important. It's really important to come together in corporate worship, and we're going to talk about that. But it's really important that you're cultivating that secret, intimate place with the Lord all on your own. Because that's what makes you not just be a Christian, but actually one who knows Jesus. And that's such a drastic difference in your life. It's not enough just to be a Christian. You have to actually know Jesus. You have to actually be intimately connected with him. And you can't live on the high that you get once a week at church. You know, like, that should not be enough to sustain you. You need to be in a place where every day you are getting your daily bread. Every day you are connecting with the Lord. And this takes intention. It takes sacrifice. It means you have to sometimes say no to things that are good because you are in need of that time. But at the same time, it doesn't have to be so complicated. You know, you don't have to get up at 4:30 in the morning every day and go spend 5 hours in prayer. Like, if you can do that, more power to you. That's awesome. You know, there was actually a season in my life when I would get up every morning at 4:30 and spend time in prayer. And then that season ended. And now I am not in that season. You know, but it's important even to just take little moments here and there. You know, I have 7 kids, and life is busy, and the youngest ones get up before I'm ready. You know, and so I have to find time and ways to carve out those moments with Jesus. You know, sometimes, I am just going to confess, I will go into my closet because they can't find me. They don't think to look there, so don't tell them. I used to try to lock myself in the bathroom, but immediately they would be knocking on the door. I don't know if you're a parent, you've ever experienced this, but anyway, immediately they're knocking on the door needing something. I'm spending time with Jesus, go away, you know? But so I'll slip away just for a little bit into my closet and just have that connection time. Because if I don't, what I find is that it doesn't take very long before my heart begins to grow cold. You know, where that connection that's so sweet and amazing and wonderful, it's amazing to me how quickly that fades, at least in my life, and I get distracted by other things. So it's so important that we just make that a priority, because first of all, he's worth it. But second of all, because that's the point of all of this, you know, is that we would actually know him, that we would follow him, that we would be intimately acquainted with his ways and connected with him. You know, in John chapter 6, we have this time, you know, the people loved Jesus except when he said hard things. And then they tended not to love him quite so much. But so Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he has just said some hard things. It doesn't really matter what it is. But in John 6, starting in verse 66, it says, "As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore," which is like a whole sermon in and of itself. "But then Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away also, do you?' And Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God.'" Now, the reason that the 12 were able to stay is because they actually had an intimate relationship with him. You know, they weren't just following him from a distance. It wasn't like they had just heard of this amazing guy who has all these awesome things happen, and so they came out of curiosity and were following him from a distance, and were following him just when it made sense and when it was feeling good. They actually were intimately connected with him. And so that even when he said things that were hard and they didn't understand, that they stayed because they knew that he had the words of life. Where else would they go? "We've tasted of the life that you have, Jesus. So I don't know what you're talking about," because trust me, a lot of time they did not know what Jesus was talking about. You know, "I don't know what you're talking about, and this makes me uncomfortable, but where else could I go? Because I have this connection with you, and I know that if I go anywhere else, I'm not going to experience the same life that I experience with you." This is essential because sometimes when you follow Jesus, he's going to say things that make you uncomfortable. He's going to do things that make you uncomfortable. Because that's the nature of being transformed into his image, is that you're not in all areas of your life walking like him, and so following him, you're going to have to make some uncomfortable decisions to change your life so that you become like him. And he's going to say things and you're not going to understand, and he's going to say things that are hard. You know, sometimes you're going to ask him for something and he's going to say no. Sometimes he's going to ask you to do something that you don't want to do, not because he hates you, by the way, but because it's actually what's best. You know, and the only way that you can get past that hurdle is because you have an intimate connection with him. You know, when I was on the beginning of my journey of motherhood, I've told this before, so I won't tell the whole story, but I didn't want to become a mom. And the Lord began speaking to me about it. I'd be having my quiet times with him. And he was saying, "I want you to trust me." I was like, I do trust you. No, I want you to trust me. I do trust you. You know, like when he says stuff, by the way, he knows what he's talking about, just so you know. So he's telling me, I want you to trust me. And I'm saying, I do trust you. I'll do anything for you. And he says, okay, like, why don't you trust me in this area? Oh. No. I don't, this area is mine, you know? And he begins just, like, pestering me about it. And I don't want to talk to him because I know what he's going to say, you know? But the thing is that I love him. So I don't want to not talk to him. You know, and so it begins this journey where finally, you know, I just go, okay, like, I'm going to trust you, you know, and I don't like what you're saying, and I know that I'm going to trust you, and it's going to lead to my death. I'm a little dramatic sometimes. I don't know where my kids get it, but, you know, but this is really honestly the attitude of my heart. But I'm going to be honest and say that if I didn't have an intimate love for him, I don't know that I would have followed him in that area. You know, because I didn't, I had so much fear and I had so much misunderstanding and I didn't see how that would be a good direction for my life. But I trusted him, I loved him, and so I was going to follow him. And I'm so thankful now, by the way, because having kids has been the best thing in my life besides Jesus and Jamie, of course. But so it takes an intimate connection with the Lord to actually follow him, because he's going to lead you into places that you may not want to go. And if you're not connected to his words of life, you're not going to be able to make that journey. And trust me when I say that the plans that he has for your life are far better than yours. There is nothing about my life that I would have chosen. I mean, really. Like, when I was growing up, my dream was to be a city girl, not to be married young. I was going to be married older. I was going to have kids. I was going to have a glamorous career. You know, like, this was what had been in my heart. And by the way, none of those things are bad. But they weren't the path for me. And the Lord led me in a different direction out of his great love for me. Because he knew that this life would actually be the life that I would come alive in. That I would actually discover more of who I am and who I was created to be, and I would have such joy in it. He leads us into places of life, but we do have to die along the way, and so we have to stay connected to him. So the fruit of being a disciple, the first thing is an intimacy with the Lord. The second thing is disciples live lives of holiness. I can see you're very excited about this point. But this is actually a really, really good thing. Because see, in our mind often, holiness is our list of things we're not supposed to do. You know, I'm not going to do these things. I went to Bethel College. It was Bethel College when I was there. I know it's Bethel University now. But I went there my freshman year, and we were not allowed to dance. There were, like, you couldn't have dances. It was a rule. I was one of the campus coordinators, and so there had been this rumor that maybe they were going to approve dancing, and it was swiftly shut down. I understand now that that has changed, and they actually allow dancing, but we were not allowed to dance. We had this list of things that we could not do, and often that's what we think of when we think of holiness. You know, I can't do any of these things. I'm going to basically have to give up all forms of fun if I'm going to follow Jesus. But that's not actually true, and that's not even the purpose of holiness. Holiness is about being set apart for the purposes of God. The reason, by the way, that you give up evil things are because they're evil and they're not compatible with being used for the purposes of God. You know, if I'm going during the week and robbing banks, that's probably not going to go well for me to be used for God's purposes in other areas. That's going to be a hindrance, you know? Otherwise, I would be. No, I'm just kidding. kidding. But it's not about giving something up because it's bad as much as it's about, I'm going to live my life set apart for you, Jesus. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be used for your purposes. I'm going to let my life display your glory. Like, I'm going to pursue you with such a passion that anything that isn't compatible to that is going to fall away from my life. And it may very well be that the Lord may at some point ask you to give something up. Maybe he's testing you. But he is going to do that because there is something better that you were created for. And that whatever that thing is actually getting in the way of his purposes and his plans for your life. And so at that moment, you're going to have to choose his way or my way. You know, like, there is a clear choice that you have to make. But the problem is when we begin to just try to give stuff up as though that's going to create holiness, that's not going to create holiness. You can have the most religious list of things that you don't do and not be a holy person. Because holiness really is about being set apart so that he can use you for his purposes. So a life of holiness is one that is described in Matthew chapter 10. This is going to be familiar to most of you in here. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is sending out the disciples. And he says in verses 7 and 8, "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." He goes on to list more, but I just want to point out that this is what actually it means to live a life of holiness, is that as you're going about your life, that the kingdom is accompanying you, that you're one who preaches the gospel as you go, that you're one that as you see people who are in need, that you are responding to that need, that you're praying for people, that people are getting healed, that the kingdom is actually manifesting as a result of your life. Because when you're going about your daily life, you're allowing the Lord to use you for his purpose. Now, it very well may be that at some point the Lord says, "Hey, I have a specific thing I want you to do, and I want you to go, and I want you to do this thing." And if he says that, by the way, you should go, and you should do that thing. Learn from Jonah. Don't follow in his steps. You know, the Lord's pretty persuasive. But most of the time, it isn't that. Most of the time, it's you're going about your daily life, and as you go, you're allowing his kingdom to manifest because you've set yourself apart for his purposes. Most of the time, it looks like you are in the grocery store, and the Lord prompts your heart to encourage somebody, so you do. You know, that you see someone who's in need of prayer, and so you offer to pray for them. Like, that's the type of thing that happens most of the time in a Christian's life when you're living a life of holiness. You're being set apart for his purposes, and so you love your neighbor. You offer a kind word of encouragement. You see a need, and so you actually go into your own pocket to meet that need. You know, like, your heart is moved by the things that move Jesus' heart because you're following him. And so you're set apart for his purposes. Sometimes it's more dramatic like that than that. You know, there are times when he'll come to you and he will say, "Hey, I have this specific thing I want you to do." I think Gideon is such an amazing example of this. Like, I love the story of Gideon for so many reasons. But Gideon, if you're not familiar, he lives in a time when the Israelites are being oppressed. You know, they're being oppressed by the nations around them. And so he is discontent with his lot in life. And how do I know that he's discontent? Because the story of Gideon picks up when he's in a wine press and he's threshing wheat. He's threshing wheat, by the way, in a wine press because the Midianites would come and they would steal the Israelites' crops at harvest time. Like, so the Israelites had retreated into caves and they were hiding from their enemies, you know, and they weren't living the life that they had been designed to live. So Gideon is threshing wheat in a wine press in the middle of town, and the angel of the Lord appears to him. And what's so awesome to me is that he has this encounter with the angel of the Lord, and then at the end of it, he recognizes that it was the angel of the Lord, and he is in fear. Like, he has this long encounter, and he's not afraid of the angel of the Lord at all until the end when he recognizes who it was, and then he's afraid that he's going to die because he just saw the angel of the Lord, right? So he has all this fear. But you know why he didn't recognize him before then? I think there's probably a variety of reasons. But the first one, I think, is that because I think he was kind of ticked off. And the reason I think this is because when the angel of the Lord first comes to him, His response is, where is God? Why are we living in circumstances like this when the stories we hear are that God did all these miracles for our people? Where are the miracles? What is happening? Like, that's his response. And I think that's awesome because I think that's also what it means to live a life of holiness, to be set apart. You know, often we are grumbling about the state of the world. Look at what the world is doing. Gideon wasn't doing that. He wasn't saying, hey, why are the Midianites doing this? Why hasn't the government system recognized our value and treated us better than this? You know, that wasn't his response. His response was, what is the Lord doing? I've heard all these stories of miracles, so where are they? Right now, we're in need of being rescued. Where is the God who rescues us? Now, those aren't his exact words, but that was the gist of what he said. And I think if you want to live a life of holiness, you have to have that same type of spirit in you where you're not demanding change from the world, but you're demanding it instead from the kingdom. Like, it's not God, by the way, who's absent. It's the people who aren't doing what they have been created to do. If we're discontent with our nation, we can't look to the government as though somehow they're failing us. The government is made of man and is never going to be able to solve all of our problems. I'm not saying you can't be involved politically. I think you all should vote. I think that's important. But I'm saying that we can't be demanding from them what is supposed to be coming from the kingdom. If we're discontent with the state of the world, then let's rise up and do something about it. Let's remember that we serve a God of miracles, that we serve a God who brings light into darkness, that can shape the hearts of kings, that can do these things in a moment, and let's rise up and represent him and have discontent not aimed at the world, but at the lack that we see and realize that it's because we need to set ourselves apart so that we can be used for the purposes of the Lord and that the world will be changed because of it. To be a follower of Jesus means that you live a life that's set apart. Another good example of this is Daniel. We're not going to turn to it, but the book of Daniel is amazing. It's amazing. I don't recommend reading it early in the morning because there's a lot of crazy stuff in Daniel, and so at least have coffee if you do. But it's such an amazing book. But this is the thing about Daniel, is that his life was set apart to be used by the purposes of the Lord. And the reason it was set apart was because he lived his life faithfully. He was faithful to the Lord. So he serves under several different kings. Like, there is favor on his life. There are all these amazing things that happen. And the reason why is because of his faithfulness. Because no matter what circumstance he found himself in, no matter what king he was serving, he was faithful to the Lord and he lived his life as one set apart for him. You know, the famous story about Daniel is when he ends up in the lion's den. You know, and what happens, if you don't know the backstory, is that Daniel has all this favor of the king, like, because he's lived his life well. He's lived his life excellently with faithfulness. There's been favor on his life. And so these other servants of the king get jealous of him. And they go, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to set him up for a fall. We know that he is faithful to God, that he's not going to serve any other gods. And so we're going to, you know, basically trick the king into passing this decree that everyone will have to worship him because we know that Daniel won't do that. And then Daniel's toast. So it's like this plot against him, you know, and it works. Because Daniel goes, even after the decree is passed that no one can worship anyone, any other gods, he goes home to his house and he prays as was his custom. And they catch him praying to the Lord. And so because of the decree, he has to go into the lion's den. And the reason it's a famous story is because we know that he's rescued. If he would have gotten eaten, it wouldn't have had the same sort of, you know, allure to us. But what's amazing about this story is that he wasn't making a political statement when he went home to pray. He was doing what was his custom to do. It was what he did every day. It was the way that he lived his life. That was how they knew they could set him up for the fall, because that was who he was. And the reason I bring this up is because it's so important to be genuine. You know, sometimes during political seasons, we have these things rise up in us, you know, and so we take a stand. Sometimes it's even a righteous stand, but it's not reflected in how we live our life. And that does not go well with the world. People don't take that seriously. There's disdain for that. Like, it's not going to bring any change because you're taking a stand and you think that it's holy, but really it's political. And I'm not trying to push any buttons, but it gets so ugly when the church behaves like the world. You know, like, we're not supposed to be political people, which doesn't mean that we're absent from politics. It just means that our politics are supposed to flow out of who we are, that it should be a natural overflow of our life, and that people know that the stand we're taking here is consistent with the way that we're living our life. If we are able to do that, then we're going to see people change because of the way that we're living our life. So a fruit of being a follower of Jesus is that we live lives that are set apart for his purpose. The last thing is that disciples, followers of Jesus, should live lives marked by love. Like, love should be apparent in every aspect of our life because we serve a God who is love. Like, think about this. If God is love, that's not the same as being loving. That's not the same as being kind. That's not the same as him loving people. He is love. That means there is nothing about him that can be separate from love because it's the very nature of who he is. So everything about him, every aspect, has love in it. So if we're following him, if we're his children, then that means there shouldn't be anything in our life that isn't marked by love. Genuine love. This means that we should have love for one another, that we should have love for him, and that we should have love for the world. You know, the disciples of Jesus, the original 12, like, they lived life together. And I am sure that there were some who were more closely connected than others because that's just the nature of people. You know, you can have different sorts of relationships with all kinds of people, and you have those people that you just like, oh, we fit together really well. You know, we can do life with, we can live with each other. Like, we're just, we have that. And then there are other, like, degrees of relationship. But Jesus's model was that he had these 12 that actually lived in intimate connection and did life together. Like, if that's the model of Jesus, how much more should that be our model? You know, that we're not supposed to be going this alone, but we're actually supposed to be living in community. That the more we are connected with him, the more we should be connected with each other. That when we go, we're not going alone, but we're going with the people around us. Because that's the way it was created to be, is that we would have lives that would be marked by love for each other and that would be marked with love for him. You know, like, the disciples would live their lives for him and they would also die for him. Out of the original 12, if you take out Judas, but out of the rest of the disciples, and if you include Paul, they would all, with the exception of one, go on to be martyrs. Because of their love for Jesus. And the reason that John wasn't a martyr is because they tried to kill him and they couldn't. You know, like, so I'm not calling you all to be martyrs, but I'm saying that's actually the kind of love that we should have for him that should mark our lives. That we love him so much. That we love him so much that whatever comes, we're going to follow him. And we're going to not only follow him, but we're going to count it a privilege and a joy to do so. Because we have been so marked by love for him. And then we're supposed to have love for the world. You know, when Jesus was in the world and he would minister, it often says that he would see the people and he would have compassion. And that's what he would minister out of, that compassion, that love. Like, he would see their need. He'd be moved by compassion, and so he'd do something about it. You know, at the end of his time with the disciples, he says, you know, to them what we know of as the Great Commission. Like, go and make disciples of all nations. Like, that's because he loves the world, and so should we. Because it should be our heart's desire to see nations actually come to him. And by the way, that's not just people. Obviously, we're supposed to love people. We're supposed to want to see people come to him. But that's nations. That's the world. Like, we should have cultivating within us not a disdain for the world, not a disdain for all the things that are going bad in the world, not a desire to see it all burned up in the end so we don't have to deal with it anymore. You know, we should be carrying with us a heart that wants to see the world restored to the glory of what it was created in the beginning to be. Because God so loved the world that he sent his son. And so if we would live our lives with that type of love, imagine what the result would be. So in closing, I just want to look at a passage in Acts. It's in Acts chapter 2. Because I think it's such a perfect example of what it should look like to be a disciple of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 42, it says, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, this is such a beautiful passage of scripture. And a lot of people know it because there's been this movement that we're going to return to an Acts 2 church. And when people talk about that, usually what they're referring to is that sense of community. We're going to live together. We're going to share what we have with each other. No one's going to be in want. And that's a really good thing. But what I want to suggest to you is that this isn't actually a formula for how you're supposed to do church. But instead, this just shows us what it's like to be a follower of Jesus. That it's actually the organic overflow of people who know Jesus and live like him. Yeah. That you actually have to start first with knowing Jesus instead of the other way around. Because what happens is if you go, hey, this is a formula for church, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to start this ministry and we're going to sell everything we have and we're going to live together communally and it's going to be great and it's going to be wonderful. You can sustain that type of ministry for a while, and you can get people on board with you because people want to join things. You know, the idea of having a community like this is appealing for many different reasons, at least to people who like being around people a lot, which may not be everybody, which is okay. No judgment to those people, for sure. But this is very appealing because you're a part of something bigger than yourself. You're living with people. But the thing is that it can't start with that. It's not a formula for doing church. What it is it's showing us this is what happens when people follow Jesus. They follow Jesus, and so they're in awe of what's going on. Like, there's so much in this small passage to chew on and to go, oh, yeah, I see this. You know, like, people are encountering Jesus and they're being changed. And if you've ever had a life-transforming moment with Jesus, you can't go back to just regular life as though nothing happened because you're different. You see things different. You feel different. You look different often. You know, like, people will think, why are you happy? Why do you have this glow? You know, like, people actually recognize it on you. because something actually happens when you encounter Jesus. And I think right now we're on this really exciting journey because we are encountering Jesus in new ways. Like, I don't know if you have recognized it, but there is such just a newness of what is happening. Like, the Lord's always been with us. He's been so faithful. He's been so good. But now there's like this increase of his presence. There's this heightened expectation. He's here. He's going to do something. What's going to happen? You know, and people are going, what do I do? Like, I see this, I feel it, I want to be a part of it. You know, we've had people coming to us and saying, so what do we do now? You know what we do now is we follow Jesus. You know, we follow Jesus. We experience corporate worship and that presence. You know, here it says that every day they were coming together in the temple. Like, there is something really special about corporate worship. There is something really special about the church. The church just isn't an organization. Like, I know a lot of people will say, oh, I am the church. The people are the church. Like, we don't really need a church. Yeah, you do. It's not because you need the organization, but you need to be able to come together as a corporate body. We actually need that because we're living stones that are being built together. And how are we going to do that if we don't have a corporate expression of that? And I don't know about you, and those of you that are in the back, I don't at all mean anything bad, but come up to the front during worship sometime. Because I've experienced both, and it's awesome in the back, but there are times when it's so thick up here that it's amazing. So I encourage you, don't come late for worship. Come on time, and then when you're here, actually participate. And by the way, I'm not saying people in the back don't participate. Because I don't think that at all. And I know some people prefer it back there. But I just mean that if you're coming and you're singing, but you're not actually experiencing corporate worship, I encourage you next time come in with a heart hungry to experience something more. Because there's something so special and so amazing about that. And there's something that when you're in that moment, you don't want it to end. Actually, this morning, worship was so good, I almost said to Christine, I almost got on the stage and said, let's just do this the rest of the morning. Like, this is so good. Why do anything else? You know, I was so tempted. Maybe next time. You know, but that's the point of us coming together, is that we can worship together as a body. And when that's happening, it's the natural thing that you just want to do that more and more. And I encourage you, by the way, to pick up one of those cards with the November prayer and encounter events, because I just have such anticipation for what the Lord is going to do. Like, you want to be here for those things. You want to be a part of them because good things are going to happen. But so that's part of following Jesus. But then they didn't just keep it at the temple. They actually would go from house to house having meals together. Like, they were out in the community. They were sharing life together. You know, like, by the way, these people, I mean, we're talking about thousands of people. They had jobs. They had neighbors. They had lives. Like, I mention this because I think sometimes our image is that they didn't. They didn't have any other concerns. But they did. They had jobs. They were real people. They had real lives. They had children. They had these other things. And so they were still involved in the community. Like, in the days of John the Baptist, people were coming out to the wilderness to hear his message. They were coming out in the wilderness to see this crazy man who was a prophet of God, who was baptizing people. You know, he was preaching, you know, about the kingdom, and they were coming to the wilderness. And that's a wonderful thing, but do you know what happened when Jesus came on the scene? He stopped calling them out into the wilderness, and he started going into the cities and ministering to them where they were at. And I think that's an important distinction, because I think that's the day that we're in, where it's not about just calling people to the temple. We're not just trying to call people out and call people to us. But instead, this day is one where we're actually going to have to go out. We have to go out to where the people are and bring the kingdom to them there. Bring the message of the kingdom. We're supposed to be living life out there. Come together here. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Be refreshed. But then go out there. If you're looking for significance for your life, don't look here. Like, be a part. If this is your church, be a contributing member here. Volunteer, do that. Like, love the body, love it well, but don't look for your significance here. Go out there. That's where the kingdom needs to be manifest. That's where light needs to go. Like, we're pretty light in here, you know, which is good. But we need to live our lives out there, because it was as they were going from house to house and sharing life and just loving well that people were being added to the number. Like, because they were the neighbors. They were the coworkers. They were the friends. They were those who were just observing and seeing what was happening and going, wow, there is something going on, because there is this group of people that are being transformed before our very eyes. There is a life that is coming. There is something that is happening. I want to know more about this. And that's essential. That's what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus, is that the Lord's among you. He's doing stuff. You know, it says that they had a sense of awe of what the Lord was doing. And that word awe there, it's interesting because it actually can mean terrified. Which I said last night, I don't know how good of a slogan that would be for a church. Like, hey, come and be terrified in the presence of God. You know, I don't think it's the marketing path we're going to take. But it's not really about just like being terrified, like I'm so scared. It's about I'm actually encountering the Lord. I'm actually seeing what he's doing and having a sense of awe, like he's so awesome. He's so big. He's so good. He's so bigger than I am. He is so much bigger and better than anything that I have experienced. And I have a great respect for what is happening. I don't take it lightly. It's not just another Sunday at church and I check it off my list and I go on with my week. But it's that I'm actually standing in awe of the living God and what is happening. Like, that is church. That is church when people come together and we just behold the glory of the Lord and stand in awe and are transformed by it. And then we carry that same awe and this fruit of what it means to be connected to him into our lives. And so our communities begin to be changed. And people are drawn to it. People see it. People are drawn to people who follow Jesus. People aren't going to be drawn necessarily to church. People aren't going to be drawn to a religious system. But people are drawn to those who actually know Jesus and follow him. Because their lives are changed. Their lives reflect him. And just like the crowds followed Jesus because they wanted what he had, so should people be wanting what we have. Because we're carrying the kingdom. We're carrying their ability to be able to connect to the life and love of Jesus. And that's a really good thing. So, in closing, I just want to encourage you guys. This is a really good day. I know that it can be easy to be distracted by the bad things that are happening. And I do know there are bad things that are happening. But the Lord is among us. The Lord is with you. And as you follow him, you are going to see his kingdom manifest, and you're going to see your life used for his purposes in ways that you never even dreamed would be possible. And your life is going to be transformed by love. And that is a really beautiful thing and something to be encouraged about. So if you guys could stand, I just want to pray for us. And I want to encourage you not to just bide the time until I stop talking, but actually to pray yourself and to open your heart. Because I know the Lord is here. And he will minister to us. We just need to open ourselves to it. So, Father, we just thank you. We just stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of you. We stand in awe of your goodness. Father, I still can't fathom how you would love so much that you would send your son to die. I just thank you, Father. I just thank you. We stand in awe before you right now, and we just love you. We want to be those who follow you. We want to be those who don't just know about you, but know you. So, Father, I ask right now that you would just release a fresh wave of your Holy Spirit in this room that would be drawing people into intimate connection with you, that you would be reviving hearts that have grown cold, that you would be planting seeds of hunger. Father, I thank you. I thank you because if someone is here, it's because you brought them here. I thank you that if you are someone in here and your heart is burning right now, that's the Lord. That's the Lord calling you to him. That's the Lord calling you to deeper measures of intimate connection with him. And if you're someone in here that has not experienced that type of relationship with Jesus before, don't be discouraged. But Lord, right now, I just pray that you would release grace, that people would be able to find you, that they would hear your voice, that they would feel your presence, that they would read your words and they would be alive, that they would find the words of life with you. Father, I thank you. I thank you. I ask that you would just give all of us grace to go away, to be with you. That as we do, there would be such life and there would be such divine connection. I just thank you. I thank you that you are not a God who is far off, but you are here. You are close. You are with us, and you will never leave us. So I thank you for that, and just ask that you would release just a fresh wave of intimacy, that we would be people who know you. And Father, I also just ask that you would set us apart, that we would live lives of holiness. Lord, I pray if there are things that are interfering with that, that even now they would just be broken off and they would fall away. Father, that you would just ignite within our hearts a passion for you and a passion for the things that you have created us for, that the rest of it wouldn't even matter anymore because we would be so passionately following you and who you created us to be. So, Father, I just ask that there would be an increase of your kingdom that would accompany us, that as we go, that you would be setting up divine appointments, that we could be those who are preaching the kingdom, that we could be those who are praying and seeing people healed, that we could be those that are bringing light into places of darkness and changing the very course of history as a result. So I just thank you, Father, and I thank you for the specific assignments you have for people in this room, and I just ask that you would begin to speak that over people, even in this moment, and that you provide ways for them to accomplish your purposes. I thank you, Father. I thank you that there would be a grace for faithfulness. I thank you, Father, that the desire to be significant, that we would understand that significance in the kingdom is so much different than significance in the world. Father, and that our hearts would beat, our hearts would yearn to make your name famous, to see you glorified, Father. So just thank you. I thank you that this church has been set apart for your purposes, Lord. And I ask that you would help us to walk according to them, that we would be significant in the great harvest because of the love that we have for people, because of the way we are living our lives, because we would be giving our lives to the things that you have created us for. So I just thank you for that, Father. And lastly, Lord, I just ask that there would be a fresh wave of your love. That there would be a fresh wave of your love, Father. I pray that in our church, no one would be lonely, but that people would come together and they would find true community. That they would find people not just to smile at the coffee station, but that they would find people to actually do life with, Father. That those who are lonely, that they would come into our presence and they would find family, Father. I just pray for that right now. I just thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be marked by your love too. I pray that nobody would leave without experiencing personally your love this morning, Father. That we would be marked by your love and our lives would be changed for it. And Father, I ask that you would raise up within us a love for the world. That we would look at the world and we would see its beauty. That we would look at the world and we would look at it with your eyes and with your heart. That we would look at the world and we would gladly give our lives so that they would know you. Lord, I just thank you. I thank you because you allowed me, you allowed us to be alive in this day, that you allowed me to be a part of your kingdom and what you're doing. What an honor, what a privilege that is, Father. Lord, forgive me for how easily my heart grows cold. I just thank you. I thank you because you are so full of mercy and grace. So Lord, I ask that you would just encourage everyone in here, that their hearts would be strangely warm, that they would feel strengthened, that they would feel hopeful as they leave this week. And I ask that you would give all of us testimonies as we come back together next week of how we saw the mark of Jesus in our lives. So just thank you, Father, and I just thank you for these people, and I just ask that you would bless them, that you would just be with them this week, that they would just see your smile over their lives, that you would just bless them, Father, that you would provide for them, that you would be the source of life and hope in every area of their lives. So just thank you, Father. And we just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.